Okay, book circle, page 48. We're still in the world of Yom Kippur, specifically Teshuva. Phones away, please. And brains out. Let's go back a little bit. We've got to cover a lot of ground. We have a midterm coming up soon. So let's look at Rav Yosef Karo, the Shulchan Aruch, in Aruch Chaim. And this is going to be a bit of a theme of today. And that is that when a person does an Aveira and needs to do Teshuva for it, they have to do two forms of Teshuva. One, we spoke already about different levels of Teshuva. The basic Teshuva, Teshuva Gemura we spoke about, the Rambam. Now we're speaking about Teshuva between Bein Adam LaMakom, between ourselves and Makom. What's Makom? Hashem, right? Makom actually means place, because we're every place. Hashem is every place. Okay? And Bein Adam LaChaveiro. When a person does a sin against Hashem, they have to do Teshuva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For example, being Machal Shabbos, that's between Bein Adam LaMakom. That's no one else's business. However, when a person does a Aveira between them and another Jew, they have to do Teshuva to that person and to Hashem. It's a double whammy. People don't realize that you actually have to do Teshuva to Hashem for harming one of his creations. Let's see Rav Yosef Karo, page 48. Everyone follow inside. These are good sources. Aveiro shebein Adam l'chaveiro. A person who does an Aveira between themselves and their fellow man or woman. Ein Yom HaKippur Mechapi. Yom Kippur does not wipe away that sin. Until they are appeased, until you've spoken to them and asked them for their forgiveness. Even if you hurt them only with words, you're still going to have to calm them down. Okay? If this person is not mefais b'rishona, says the Mechaber, if this person says, no, I don't forgive you, you took my sweater without my permission, I'm never going to... You have to come back a second time and a third time in order to get forgiveness. By the way, I always wonder about this. People always ask me, can you like ask a second time? I think it means another occasion. You give him a chance to calm down a little bit, you try again, and then you try a third time. And if you need, take people with you so you can see other people are humbling yourself before this person, okay? And you should try a different way to do it. Try a different tactic in order to calm the person. Now this is like, if you're clear, you upset this person, you offended them, okay? If, however, this person does not, by the third time, and you've tried different tactics, then that person is seen as begrudging. They learn out from the story of Avram Avinu, who was very gracious to forgive those that hurt him. Avimelech, when he forgave him by praying for him, a person should not hold on. And some say that maybe the Aveira moves on to the person for not forgiving you. So we should approach, there's two sides to this. One is we should go up to the person and ask for forgiveness, try to become, you know, BFFs again, try to become best friends again. Even not BFFs, they just have to, you know, ask for forgiveness. But the person, you should allow, this is very important, you should try to forgo what was done to you, which is tough. You know, it is not easy. But you should try to forgo what's been done to you. You should tell them. You can't just be like, oh yeah, whatever, it's all fine. You're expected to say, but you upset me. The Rambam's going to say, you did this to me, you did that to me. Why'd you do that? Don't do that again. You should spell it out. You should spell out what the person did to you, but you should try to forgive them. Then we're going to throw in another idea, which comes a lot up in Judaism. We've not mentioned this idea already. And that is the idea called Mida Keneged Mida. Mida Keneged Mida. Okay? Measure for measure. And let's write this down. Right? And the concept of Mida Keneged Mida dictates that measure for measure means, in this instance, that the way we treat others, actually it's always like this, is how Hashem treats us. In other words, we want to be forgiven, especially Yom Kippur. If we forgive others, Hashem forgives us. That is the measure for measure. We are treated by the spiritual world the same way we treat others. Like people translate the word mitikane, the expression mitikane, like karma. Like karma is not a Jewish concept. Right? Mitikane ged mita is. The way you treat others, there's a direct correlation from how Hashem will treat you. If you ease, Hashem follows you, like Hashem is your shadow, as it were. The way you treat others, Hashem, you know what? You are easy to forgive. I'll forgive you. You are nice. I'll be nice to you. You didn't speak Lashon Hara. I won't let the Malachim speak Lashon Hara against you and have you prosecuted. You did speak Lashon Hara. Then the door's open. There's a mirror image in the spiritual world of how we treat others to how we are treated ourselves. That is a very consistent concept. Okay? So that's a good motivation, I always say, to allow someone else, even though you don't want to forgive them, you hate them, you know, they're a jerk, and what they did was horrible, forgive them anyway, at least, because if you forgive them, I shall forgive you, because you've done a lot of jerky things as well. So, you know, no one's perfect, and you want to be forgiven. And by the way, the Chachamim speak about that. That's not a shallow reason. Maybe it is a shallow reason, but it's a good enough reason, yes. In English, the literal translation of the words are measure for measure. Mida is a measure, connected measure. That's why the word for personality trait is a mida, right? Why is the word, what is a personality trait? A mida is a measurement. Why is the word for a, this is actually good to know, by the way. Why is the word for a personality trait a measurement? Right, this table has a mida, right? It's like, you know, 5 foot long, whatever it is. Why would the same word for a personality trait be a measurement? So there's two answers I always like to give. I'm sure there's many more you can think of yourselves. One answer is because how are you measured? How do you measure a person? How do you measure a Jew? Right? Not by their height. You know, six foot one. Thank you. Or if they're Jewish, 5 foot 2. No. You measure a person by their personality traits. That's the, how do you, like even in English, how do you measure up? Right? That's one answer. How do we measure up? By a personality trait. That's how Hashem measures us. That's really the measurement of a man or a woman. Aye, why else? Here's a beautiful answer I heard. Not only that, it's also how you react to someone else who's upset you. Do you get angry? Do you get revengeful? Right? Do you speak Lashon Hara about them? You have to watch how you measure your response. Yeah? Now, if someone upsets you, you can go and like attack them and crush them. For a small, but you can't do that. You have to be muddy. There has to be a medida. There's got to be a measurement how you respond to that person. Can you hear? So really your character trait is how you measure your response to that person who upset you. I think, are we out of chairs? We have a chair over here. Okay, you got it. It's all yours. Yeah? So in other words, your midot, that means your personality is how you respond to people. If you don't take revenge, you've got good midot. Because you've measured yourself and you've managed to... You know, so I would give the example, like, you know, a kid walks in, my daughter walks in, which happens all the time, they've got dirt on their shoes, and they take your shoes off, and they're like, yes, Abba, and 5 minutes later, there's little muddy footprints around the house, you know, so you don't talk to the kid and say, that's it, you didn't listen to Abba, no college, like, what, no, we're going to send you to medical school, me and mommy, we're taking a vacation, we're spending all the money on a vacation to Florida. That's ridiculous. Why? Because my response doesn't measure the crime. So I have to control my response according to the crime. And most cases, we can't do that. We don't have the ability to do that. So we're not allowed to take revenge. Revenge actually is a good thing. We're going to see that revenge is a godly trait. Hashem. Kael nekamos Hashem. Hashem takes revenge. Mida keneged mida. Hashem can, but we can't. Because we don't have the ability to measure our response. So we have to try to work out exactly how to respond to things. Amanda?
Wait, but what if it's something like, I don't know, God forbid, like someone kills your brother or something.
Right, chas v'chalila.
You're not going to like take revenge. Like, okay. You can't
find it. So interesting enough, funny, there is halacha, I read in the Mishnah Berurah actually, that it's a miss to take revenge if a person comes and reaches you and tries to kill a member of your family, actually. The halachas is discussed in Shabbos, is can you break Shabbos in order to do it? Okay, so now you're asking bigger things. So people are allowed to be brought to justice. People are allowed to be brought to justice. It's a mitzvah to bring people to justice. That's not taking revenge. Revenge is, I personally am finding my own way of getting back at this person. This person did something against me. I'm going to create in my mind what I think is the just response. I shout at them, I insult them, I hurt them, I beat them up, I kill them. I cannot do that. There is a system. There's a system called Bet Din. There's a system called the law court system. Hashem is a system. It's all fair, it's all just. We try our best in this world, and Hashem is the ultimate judge. And that's going to be a important point as well to discuss this. We'll look at Sefer Chinuch and discuss this. Ultimately, we don't know. And really what you're meant to say is, what happened to me was meant to happen to me. What happened through this person is their problem, and Hashem will deal with them. That's really what you're meant to say. But you can't just take the law into your own hands and start, like, you know, shooting people out. But bring people to justice, there's a system. You can bring people into the system. But on a lower level, right, you don't bring a person to court and say, that person spread Lashon Hara against me. Right, a lokan love. There's no malchus for Lashon Hara. Still a terrible Avera. Right? Terrible, terrible Avera. But we don't bring people. So we still have to go to that person, but you can't use that as an excuse to crush that person. You have to measure response. Okay? And ultimately, you have to try to forgive them. And my point was, mida keneged mida, our response is how we respond to them. By forgiving them, telling them what they did. You can't be like, oh, you took all my money, no problem. You're not meant to be a mat. You're not a doormat. Right, you're meant to speak to that person. Yeah. Let's keep going. Page 48 of the Mishnah Berurah. Some good sources today. Says the Mishnah Berurah, right? And by the way, they always use like money. Because money, as you'll see, I don't know if you got it right now, is something people get really upset about. Like people get very upset about. People will be very forgiving in many areas of insult. But you mess with a person's money, they're going to get you. Okay? You have been warned. Okay? You see, many cases, there's a very famous case of the guy who brought, this is a real case actually, brought in front of the Bastion many years ago. I can't remember what happened to, I think Rav Grzinski, I can't remember. But some guy was brought in front of him, and he owed someone a lot of money, like $9,000 he owed him, you know? And he started shouting and screaming because he didn't want to pay the money. But the day before, he'd lost a lot more money because of a trafe amount of food he was selling, and he didn't mind. Because losing money to a person is much worse than losing money to Hashem. Right? You don't want to lose money to anybody else. So money gets the kitchen. The Mishnah Berurah gives an example. And he says, if a person stole or overcharged, you've got to fix it. You've got to pay it back. Yeah? By the way, as a side point, people borrow money a lot of the time and take time in paying it back. Okay? If you can't pay it back, you're going to do it at a certain time in your life. Right? It happens. You borrow money from family, friends, and you can't always pay it back. You're expected to go up to that person and say, I'm so sorry. I know I owe you the money. Give me a little bit more time. Okay? Even if it's a decent person, you have to admit it, especially for Yom Kippur. I know I owe you this money, and we're going through Yom Kippur. I don't want this money on my head. I can't pay it. I just don't have the money to pay it back right now. This is part of life. So do me a favor and speak to them. You should try to clear this out. Even if the person does not know he has a legal claim to the money you are holding, you've got to inform him. At least put the matter straight according to halacha. Right? And you should speak to your, you know, LOR to figure out exactly whether you owe the money or not. But you don't want that hanging over you, especially Yom Kippur. Okay? That is a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. You can't walk into Yom Kippur saying, I did tshuva for all my averus being out of the makom between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I forget about my fellow man. It's not okay. And once again, because when you affect a person, you're affecting Hashem as well. Yeah.
When I say overcharged, how do you know?
There's halachas. There's halachas of overcharging, how much you can charge, when you can charge. There's halachas of this. I can't go into it now, but it's not so simple. You can charge whatever you want to a person that needs it. There are times you can charge more. Right, a soda is allowed to be sold more at a at a ball game than a supermarket. Okay, well that's pretty clear. But also in business, well, there's a certain amount you're allowed to. There's halachas of this. You can't just like take advantage of people at every circumstance to squeeze out every penny. You know. Okay, there's a very famous tefillah which is actually a very important one, called tefillah zaka. We say before Yom Kippur. Okay, and there's parts in there which are just for men. But I believe the tefillah itself is written with either gender in mind. And we say something in that tefillah which we're discussing right now. Okay? And we obviously say, since I know it's highly righteous, that people are not righteous, we all made mistakes. Okay? And I know I've hurt people financially, emotionally, spiritually, anyway. You know, I mean, I don't want to scare you, and I'm scaring myself when I say this, though, but you upset someone for no reason. I mean, even you probably do have a reason. You held accountable for that. You held accountable to make someone upset. Right? I mean, you've got to be careful with that. People think, whatever, get over it, you know, it was just a joke. And I'm as guilty as everyone else of that, you know. But jokes at people's expenses and upsetting them, that's held against the person. Okay? Therefore, every person, to forgive that other individual that upset and offended you, because they've all been upset and offended by someone else, they should say, V'hinini mochel b'mechil gemura l'chol mishchata kenegdi. I forgive everyone. People do this every night. Part of Krishna Malamita is to forgive. There's a paragraph there we're meant to say, where we forgive everyone who hurt us that day. And if you can't do it daily, at least you do it yearly. Everyone upset me this past year, everything they said, I forgive them. Right? So even if it's not in their mind, and I mean, according to this, seemingly it may even work. Right? Anyone injured me physically, financially, interpersonally, I give them mechila gemura. It's really a good thing to do. Right? Let it go. It'll come back to you. Okay? Let's look at the Rambam at the bottom. Hilchos Tshuva, chapter 7, verse, halacha 3. And he says, Al Tomar, do not say, She'ein teshuva elama verish yesh pen maaseh. Don't think that they only come for actions. Kagon znus v'gezel v'geneva, like immorality, stealing, and theft. Right? Rather, one is required to do teshuva for negative traits. We don't think about it. We don't even think about, wait, really? Yeah, you got angry with somebody, you got to teshuva that. You mean to go through your actions? Right? You got angry over the past year? Anyone got angry? Anyone angry? People over here? Yeah, who doesn't get angry? Do you tshuva for it? Or mina eva? Or mina kina? Right? All these things. Divas mamon, vakavod, and honor. All these negative things, you got to tshuva for them as well. Right? Divas macholos, vacholos, mehen, vakol, sarich, lachzor, tshuva. Chasing after money, honor. Right? And food. Right? Achila gasa. Overeating, like gluttony, it's also a sin. We actually mention it in the list of 44 al-chaits. It's 44 of them, right? You know the al-chaits you say on Yom Kippur? But if you read through that list, if you find someone's done all 44, they've had a really crazy year. I would stay away from such an individual. So that list of 44 is not personal sins we've done. We're actually like, as a group, doing teshuva. That's like a long laundry list. The al-chaits, you know when you... do the al-chait, so you put yourself on Yom Kippur, you clap your heart. Right, if you look through that list, you're like, whoa, like one person did all that? They've been in prison for a long time. It really means over us as a people, we like do communal teshuva. Such an idea. We do it together. I'm like, meeting teshuva actually does teshuva. I'm helping you out. You're welcome. Okay. Says the Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Teshuva, and the story is by the Rabbeinu Yonah spoke out against the Rambam in his lifetime, and eventually regretted this, and wrote this book, The Gates of Tshuva, in order to do Tshuva for saying what he said about the Rambam. And it's considered a classic. Okay. My Chavrusa, by the way, loves this book. It's a very difficult book to read, by the way. It's very harsh. He seems to love this book and has memorized the entire thing practically. So there's an idea that goes like this. Let's go a little bit, let's get more sophisticated. And he says, Ad Omru, it says in the Midrash, if you do bundles of aveiros, we'll see what that means in a second. Asa kenegdan chavilos shel mitzvos, you should do chavilos of mitzvos. What does that mean? If there are certain mitzvos, aveiros that you do, you should try to do, how do you teshuvah? So here's another system. Do mitzvos with the same way you did the aveiros. In other words, if you spoke a lot of Lashon Hara, use your mouth for good. If you ran to do an Avera, says the Rabbeinu Yonah, from Gerona, Spain, you should use your feet for good things. The physical parts you did Averas with, you should use for the good. The classic case of this is of in the story of Yehoshua, when the story of, what's her name? She had a house in the wall, and she was a woman of the night. Yeah. Right, Rachav. So Rachav used to have a rope down the side of a house, a red rope down the side of a house. And people used to go up. She made an extremely beautiful woman. And the spies, the Meraglim, went to her because they knew she would have the information, and she was in the wall and the city. And she was a person who used to entertain the higher echelons of society, should we say. And they used to reach her apartment using a red rope, this scarlet rope. So later on, that rope was used, because she made a guarantee with the Jewish people at that time. And she said to them that when you come to attack the city, they agreed that since they helped and they protected the Meraglim and the spies, when you come to attack Eretz Yisrael, leave me alone. They're like, no problem, leave the rope outside. And we know that anyone you bring into the house, we won't hurt. So she basically crammed her family, Rachav, into the house, into the apartment, whatever it was, not to attack it. And whoever was inside the house at that time, so the Chazal, I think Rav Schwab, asked the bureau, he says, why would she use that rope? That rope was used for like horrible reasons, right? To let all these men up into her house, you know? So you see, you learned a very interesting concept, which is very much in line with this Rabbeinu Yonah, that she used that rope for sin to do teshuva with. So whatever you use for sin, you can, that faculty is usually the faculty you can do the most good with. So that's what she used in order to teshuva. So that was a sign of a teshuva. You see that? That was the sign that she did teshuva and she put it outside. And anyone know what happened to her eventually? Do you know, did she survive that? She did. Who did she marry? Anyone know? Yehoshua ended up marrying. She did complete teshuva, complete turnaround after this event. And this is based upon Rabbeinu Yonah. This is the symbolic rope put outside, as if to say, that which I did bad with is now helping me come back. So that's what Rabbeinu Yonah is saying. Eros of the Bar Mitzvah. You use your legs for bad, so use your legs for good. Loshon Sheker, right? You spoke a lot of Loshon Hara, learn Torah, use your mouth for something good. Yedayim Shuch Medam. You killed with your hands. Okay, then go help people with your hands. You know, go help other people. So really try to use all your body parts to, if you cause fights, right, now make peace. Right, so you should try to do shuva with the physical body parts, but also with the midos you did bad, you try to fix. And everyone's got a certain thing they're challenged with. Right, so we have to try to use that for the good. Okay? Okay. So let's go a little bit further. And this is a Gemara we already discussed. That teshuva isn't people think it's a once a year thing. And the answer is it isn't. You actually make a teshuva every single day, except for Shabbos. We already said that, because Shabbat is shuv. That itself is your teshuva. And a much better one, a much easier one, by the way. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Lazoimer, shuv yom echalef nei misescha. A person should read teshuva before they die. That's actually the real time to do it. Shalu Talmudav. They asked their teacher, Rabbi Eliezer, does a person know the day before they're going to die? It's impossible. That's why you should definitely do shuvah today. Shami, a Muslim, tomorrow you will die. So your entire life is shuvah. You never know when you're going to get taken. You made a shuvah the day before you die. But the halakha actually is, I mean, before we get to the answer, the question is still very interesting. That is, you meant to read teshuva before you die. Really, you're graded how you end up. Right? I mean, just like a course. You can do all your homework and study the entire year, but you go after the final grade. That's such an idea. You wanna finish on the right note. You wanna finish on the right note. I wouldn't know when that's gonna be, so we're constantly working and doing good. Okay? So back to the theme a little bit. Let's change the theme a little bit. Because people have this impression that Yom Kippur is a day of mourning, right? And I think that's because we're not eating. And not eating for a Jew is like mourning. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, I'm not eating, I'm depressed. So, as I mentioned before, I heard this from I can't remember, I think Rabbi Beryl Wein said this once on tape. He says, don't confuse a day of mourning like Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av is a day of mourning. It is the national day of mourning. You're meant to be upset and depressed. But Yom Kippur, you're actually meant to be happy. We're going to see right now that Mepharshim say this is actually a really happy time. It seems everyone's depressed. So that's because they don't understand the fasting aspect of Yom Kippur. You fast on Tisha B'Av because who can eat? But in Yom Kippur, who wants to eat? Like, you're so excited, supposedly. It's such an amazing opportunity. Like, the analogy always given is like someone says to you, you know what? I give you a job. Go count how many, I don't know, diamonds in my back room. And whatever you count, I'll give you 1 out of 10. Right? 1 out of 10. So you're going to go, wow, that's an amazing deal. Just count 1 out of 10. We should take a lunch break. Right? It's 2 o'clock. Yeah, I got to take a break now. You're like, you're crazy. You'd be hocking away. You'd be counting and pulling out the diamonds and running again. The more you count, the more you get. So that's really how it's meant to be. And this is a level, by the way. It's not so easy. But really, the idea is meant to be that we're so infused in the awesomeness of the day, you know, the days of awe, not awful days, you know, that's always the talk rabbis give. But you're meant to say that, you know. And this is hinted at in the word Elul, as it says in Shir HaShirim, page 51. Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li. Right, so everyone sees there the first letter Elul, which is the build-up to Rosh Hashanah, which we said is the build-up to Yom Kippur. Okay, so Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li is actually a very, very nice thing. I am for my beloved, and my beloved is to me. So the idea is, right, and this is from Sefer HaTodah, from Rabbi Eliyahu Kitov, the Book of Our Heritage, and he says, Rosh HaTevos Elul, Sheu B'Chodesh Zer, Kineses Yisrael B'Cheskas Tshuva. Right? We're getting close. Hashem is coming through and is helping us out. And that, once again, Hashem is always close, we always said, but there are certain times when we're even closer. Okay? And he says, Hashem is miskareves ledodash, you are Kodesh Baruch Hu, we're close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, we have Kodesh Baruch Hu, poshet yado, Hashem stretches out his hand like a belt, and it's karev aleha. Come closer, you see? We're closer. The Arba Tevos Eile, now these four letters, the four letters of the Yuds, the Elul, right? Ella, Mesems Kolachas Beos Yud. See these. Sorry, these four words finish with four letters, which are the same Yuds. So he says Elul Anidodi V'Dodi Li. Right in the word in that expression from Shir HaShirim is four Yuds, and four Yuds are 40. 40. So the 40 says reminds us of the 40 days which lead us from the beginning of Elul right through to Yom Kippur. Okay, so that's how it connects up. There's 40 days from, and the number 40, by the way, appears many times in Jewish thought. Anyone know, are there any other 40s we see in Judaism? Yeah. But if you say the same number, even though the topics or ideas or stories are different, they must be connected.
And the 40 days and 40 nights.
40 days and 40 nights, what happened?
That Noah was
great. First of all, Moshe Rabbeinu was on the Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Right, we know that the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, we were in the Midbar for 40 years. Any other 40s? Rosh Chodesh, Elul to Yom Kippur is 40. Any other 40s?
Also with babies, aren't they?
Very good. The right, so a baby is 40 weeks. A woman is pregnant for 40 weeks. Right? A woman is pregnant for 40 weeks. 40 days, the first 40 days of the beginning where the baby is formed, very, very good, right? That's the mikveh. Mikveh, how big, what is the minimum amount of water of a mikveh?
40.
Very good, 40 seah. A seah is a liquid measure, I guess about a gallon, but that's not the bit you dip in, by the way, right? That is the amount of the natural water that eventually touches the pool that either you immerse in or put your utensils in, and they have neshika, they touch each other once, and then that becomes the valid mikveh you go in. But the real mikveh that the water flows into is 40 seah. 39 seah, puddle of water. 40, able to metahar, to purify an individual. Okay?
Also, imagine you can learn
Kabbalah. 40 years, right? 40 years is a certain amount of wisdom, right? In order to study a deeper Judaism. Okay. Okay, so they say, right, maybe these are people who are younger, but there's still an idea of 40 is a certain amount of wisdom that comes to a person at 40 years old, right? Rabbi Akiva, right, didn't know anything for 40 years, and then he learned for 40 years, and then he taught for 40 years, he died at 120. So 40 always represents a complete change, right? Moshe Rabbein was able to get forgiveness for the Jewish people in 40 days. Took 40 days to receive the Torah, Right? The rain fell and was matar. The mikvah, what was mikvah? Is that Parshas Noach? We just read it. 40 days and 40 nights, the rain fell. So 40 days, 40 stay in the mikvah. So 40 words represents that which changes and transforms. That's what 40 is. 40 changes. And Rabbi Akiva was able to reach that to a very high level and change his entire life in three groups of 40s. Okay? So 40 always represents that complete change that individual goes for. Okay? And that's why the Sefer Chinuch, I'm sorry. Where is it? Moshe Rabbeinu. Ah, that's the next page. We'll see that with Rashi. Rashi's going to tell us in a few moments that that's why Moshe Rabbeinu stood after the Chet HaEgel. He had to go back onto the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, the Jewish people were forgiven for the Chet of the Egel, for the sin of the golden calf. So we follow the same pattern that Moshe Rabbeinu did for us. Okay? So from that time, that first ever Yom Kippur, after Chet HaEgel, after sin of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu went and got forgiveness for the second time on Har Sinai. First time to receive the service, second time to receive forgiveness. Yeah, for us. That became the day. That's the day of forgiveness. The time itself, the Zman, is Mechaper. The time itself fixes the Avera. Yeah? And that's why the Sefer Chinuch, Mitzvah 185, page 52, turn over, he says that Yom Kippur is like a really, really big favor. Hashem is doing us like a massive tova by allowing every year, one day, where our sins are wiped away. Yeah, it's like it's a very, very happy time. He's given us a chance where tshuva is easier, that we're kind of like all in it together, and we're in it as a community, and you don't want to do it alone, and we're able to find forgiveness. Okay, which is that's a chesed, as I mentioned. That's like the it's like once a year the tax man comes, and you're like nervous. Right, but you know there's a good chance you're gonna get off your taxes. Like, now you're nervous. You're not gonna walk around like jumping up and down. Woo! Here comes a tax man. You know you gotta take it easy, right? You don't say Hallel, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You're not singing it out, but you're opportunistic and you're excited and you're hopeful. You are hopeful and you should be. Right? That's the way you should be. You're walking to a court of law. Yeah. Okay. And that's the Ramchal as well, bottom of page 52. The Rashi we just met is an important Rashi, you should learn it, but we just did that one. Yeah. And he says, In Yom Kippur, what is the Inyan of Yom Kippur? Shinei hichin adon baruch Hashem l'Yisrael yom achad. Hashem set aside a day. Shebot yet shuva kala. Teshuva is just easier. It's just easier to do. You hear? All right. And it's easy if avonos krovim limchos. And our days, that's the word Kippur means to wipe away. But the word Kippur actually is related to the another word. Anyone know an object that is similar to Kippur? There's an object in the Mishkan called the Kapores. And that was the lid on top of the Aron, was called the Kapores. And the word Kippur is related because we're kind of like sealing and wiping away. Lachaper is to wipe away, says Rashi. But we're kind of like covering over our sins. That's what you want. You want them covered over. You don't want to see them anymore. They're disgusting. So Hashem created a day that it all gets covered over. Yeah. And we said the power of teshuva, as we said already in past classes, is able to wipe away those sins. Right? And there's a level of teshuva. Gemara, we said, the Rambam says that a person is found themselves in the same situation. And in the past, they're able to even wipe that away.
Is that why we do kaparot?
Kaparot is same word. We do kaparot. The idea behind it, and there's different opinions, whether you shoot animals, whatever, but money is also good. If you don't do this, you should definitely do money. And the idea is you're transferring your sins. It's a hinted reality. It's as though, but it's a good thing to do, right? It's a minhag, but it's a good thing to do, And by the way, it's also why men go to the mikveh, Erev Rosh Hashanah and Erev Yom Kippur especially. Even if you don't do it the entire year, then at least once a year, it's a big Indian, it's a big thing to go that time as well. But kaparot is the idea of handing over your sins to that chicken or that money.
Isn't it a tashlich too?
Tashlich is also a minhag, based upon the same idea. These are all physical actions, manifestations of the thing. To as we, it was based upon a pasuk, because we said on Rosh Hashanah, we already said it. We throw away our sins, well, you know, into the yam, and we're removing them to, from ourselves. Yeah, right. Same idea. These are all just physical manifestations of these ideas. We wanna just throw them away. Okay. But you're not in it alone. Right, you're given special assistance. Right, says the Sifsei Chaim, page 53. This is Rav Chaim Freelander. Yesh siyata d'shmaya. Hashem helps you out. I mean, without this, you won't be able to get through it, to be honest with you. But Hashem helps us out. And in other words, the entire Yid Teshuva, it could be you're a little bit on your own. Could be. But I must share with you an amazing thing. I've got to mention this before. There's a book called the Sefer HaYashar. I'll not bring it down, but you must hear this. There's a book called the Sefer HaYashar. And the Sefer HaYashar, the ninth chapter, says the most amazing thing. He says, how do you know if you're doing well spiritually? If your teshuva has been accepted? Good question, right? I mean, you know you're doing well financially if you got a lot of money in the bank, right? You know you're doing well educationally if you get good grades. So how do you know if you're doing well spiritually? So he gives a list. It's amazing, a checklist. One thing is, he says, a person becomes a Baal Tshuva. Right? If you become a Baal Tshuva and you change your ways, it means Hashem is helping you doing well. Okay? That's interesting. He also says, if you go through suffering. Suffering, he says, is the actually calls it the Hevel, I believe, I remember, that ties you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All forms of suffering is a good sign. If you meet someone who's not suffering, stay away from them. If their life is perfect, perfect husband, perfect wife, perfect kids, perfect job, perfect nose, it's all perfect, not a good sign. And there is no such person. Everyone's got some challenges. But if you want to meet a person and everything's going well, stay away from them. Because I got to remember the last one, I always forget it, sorry. Stay away from them. Every sign of suffering is a good sign, by the way. Then he gives the final one, which he gives a few more, but this one's my favorite. He says, you know you're doing well spiritually if you're going towards an Avera and you try to do it, and then for reasons outside of your own effort, you are prevented from doing it. Hashem loves you. Wild, not wild. You're walking to McDonald's to eat your Big Mac with your extra cheese and ham and milk, you know, mixed in there with your, and you're about to walk in and suddenly see the rabbi. Like, hey, how are you doing? Like, oh no, I don't believe it. OMG, right? And you're like, hey, rabbi, how you doing? Like, hey, how you doing? You hungry? I'm like, oh yeah, a little bit. Like, come with me. And you're prevented from circumstances outside of yourself from doing an Avera. Hashem's got your back, as it were. Oh, he doesn't say that, by the way. That's my own paraphrase, by the way. You know you're doing well spiritually. Hashem is like kind of... And he says the opposite, by the way. You want to do an Avera, and you find you're getting assistance in doing it, which you get. Derech She'adam wrote, say, Lalech, the way a person wants to go, Malichana, so they help him out. If you find you want to do an Avera, and it's like, oh, this is so easy. You want to rob the bank, right? And the tellers aren't there, and you walk straight in, you know, or whatever it is. Not a good sign. If you're prevented a little bit, it's a good sign. It annoys you, it's a good sign. Right? That's what he says. Amazing, no? Pretty amazing. Yeah.
So, I feel like suffering can also be something very, like, based on your perception. So, like, what if someone, like, experiences something that technically should cause them to suffer, but they're like, oh no, because I know that this is coming from Hashem, they, like...
So that's the Madrig. You're asking a very good question. First of all, we don't want to suffer, and we don't ask for suffering. That's number one. Suffering exists. And it is suffering. It's still what it is. Even if a person is able to overcome and say, you know, this is a test from Hashem, the fact they're saying that means they're suffering. Right? And I'm saying it ain't a pleasant experience, you know? And they can't do it themselves. You're not going to take a fork, stick it into your leg and say, yeah, I got tshuva, you know? Well, maybe in past generations they're able to, you know, flagellate themselves in order to have tshuva. We don't do that in our generation. It's seen as a low thing, as a forbidden thing, actually, in our generation. Or not advisable, I should say. But a person should, that's a madrega, it's from Hashem, but it's, you're still suffering. You just say, I realize this suffering is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the best thing to do, you know. If a person upsets you, and they insult you, right, you're not going to take revenge against that person. You're going to say, Hashem wants this to happen. In fact, this person was chosen for that particular mission, that's their problem. And they have to deal with Hashem, right, where they were chosen. But a person should say, but they're still hurtful, so you're still mechape for it. It still has a cup around the person, right? And that's what we said already. The Gemara says, a person puts their hand in the pocket and pulls out the wrong coin. It's a very small suffering, you know. It's, you know, what do they call it? First world problems. Right? You're like, oh my goodness. My phone ran out of battery. I cannot believe it. My life is ruined. Right? So that's like, that's first world problems, they call it. You know that expression now? First world problems they have? You know? I'm like, what? There's no mayonnaise? Are you crazy? I ordered a sandwich. I don't believe this. First world problem.
So it's,
you know,
not like an anxiety by the amount that you suffer?
Like, no. It's the level according to every person.
Okay.
For some person, breaking a nail is enough suffering that all the sins are wiped out.
No,
we're dealing with an extremely shallow person. But it depends on the person. Everyone is tested with their own personal suffering and is dependent upon themselves.
Suffer as much as that one person.
We're dealing with the tzaddik.
You're dealing with the tzaddik.
So you give them a bigger... Oh, yeah. Oh, you're dealing with the tzaddik. Could be. Or, I mean, they may be being punished for their big averas. It depends. You know, could be being punished for terrible averas, but that's also good. It shows Hashem is taken out from this world. Better this world than the next, they say. Better this world than the next. Yeah. Oh, that's the worst. Stub your toe?
Yeah.
What's worse than that? I'm like, I have all the time. You take my kid, you're going to be barefoot, and it's pitch black. You take your baby to the crib, right? And you start, oh, my goodness. Oh, you know, I'm telling you, the thing to do, and this is the one time I'm able to do it. Like, any other suffering, I'm not good at. This one, I'm like, thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem. You gotta, yeah, I accept your gazar din with ahava. Right? Because there ain't nothing worse than stubbing your toe in the middle of the night. Oh, that's like, yeah. Every suffering a person goes through is a tikkun. Yeah, I'm saying every vataka, but it's still suffering, right? As you said, I walk around stepping on the Lego that your kid left out. You told him 1,000 times to put away. You know, you're still suffering. Is machapa. Absolutely. An illness is mechaper. Lo aleinu. A person gets is mechaper from Kippur. It wipes away sin. You don't want that. You don't want. You want to keep Shabbat. You do the mitzvahs and have it taken away. Do teshuva. You want to do this is the easy way out. Do teshuva and guess what? You don't want to suffer. Right? You don't want to be tested. Lo nisayon v'lo bezayon. We don't want that. We ask Hashem every day. Don't test me. Don't test me. Don't test me. Please. You know. This is the easy way out. But you know. But for some averas, the Rambam's going to say that. Some need tshuva, some need suffering, right? Some need death, and some need Yom Kippur, and some need death. Those are the four. Yeah.
What about a person who like suffers a lot, and I'm sure like we see this a lot, like, and then they just like become atheists. Like, how do you explain?
Listen, people are tested, and we can't judge. You know what I'm saying? We can't judge. That's between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why a person may suffer. Look, can a person fail the test? Yeah. I mean, if you can't fail a test, it wouldn't be called a test, would it?
Okay.
Right? We call it a gift. Right? By definition, a test is there to be failed. Can a person fail a test? Then the answer is, Chas v'shalom lo aleinu. Yeah. But the suffering itself is... Just being in this world is a kapara. I told you this already. Just existing in this world, being alive, with all the problems and the nastiness and the homework and the dating and all the other horrible things we have to do, we need to get through in life... Right, that itself is a kapara. Every single thing we go through. And older brothers. Your older brother was there for a reason to torture you and to mechapa your sins. That's why he's there. You know, that's his job. He's paid for that. Yeah.
So, like, I want to go with the whole question, like, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, but, like...
But, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't want to ask you that, Rabbi, but what's the... Okay, so that's a very famous question, obviously, and why does it seem to be? Well, the answer is, there is an answer. The answer to why bad things happen to good people is, I don't know. That's the answer. We don't know. What does that mean, we don't know? Hashem knows. Hashem is exactly what a person needs in order to do their tshuva. The illness and the irritation. By the way, the Gemara says, let's say you have a bad back or a upset stomach. You're meant to pray to Hashem, take it away from you. Don't think it's a trivial thing. Right? Don't say, oh, I love it. So you're meant to say, this is pain. Please take it away from me. You're meant to pray to Hashem for these things. These are there. So that's maybe one of the reasons that we suffer. That we actually turn to Hashem. It brings us back. That's what you're meant to do. You're meant to pray to Hashem. And that also, that's also, it's a means to an end. It's not just an end in itself. It's meant to bring you back. You're meant to pray to Hashem, take away all the irritations. Yeah? You're meant to pray for Shalom Bayis, yeah. So it's not always because they sinned, okay? It could be for a number of reasons. It could be that they'll become greater through that challenge. The Arizal says, this is why people are reincarnated, actually. Actually, when Eov was asked about suffering and he complained about suffering, he had four friends come up to him, and the last one, I think his name was Eliphaz, I haven't read it in a long time, but the only answer which really worked for him was in a past life he did something wrong. And I think that answer he didn't have any problems with. That was the only thing that made sense to him. It could be a past life. We don't know. Right? It could be they need to get that suffering to become great. If you look back at your life, even at your young, tender age, sorry to patronize you, but you'll look back at some of the worst times in your life actually what made you great. The worst experience actually made you fantastic. I've heard from many people who suffered from bad parents through abuse, that the worst day of their life was the death of a parent, and also the best day of their life, you know? Because that's a chance they could recreate themselves. I mean, it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. So I don't know why young people suffer. I don't know why people go through miscarriages, chas v'shalom, or lose children, chas v'shalom, lo aleinu. But Hashem is fair and just, and it happens for a reason. And the hard part to accept is the reason is good. Now, we don't tell that to a person who's suffering, chas v'shalom. It's a theological reading. Never approach a person and say, oh, this is good. Oh, your suffering is good. No, that's not you to do. That's not your job. God doesn't say, oh, you're suffering? Take it like a champ. That's like horrible. Your job, that's them and Hashem. Our job is to say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm there for you. Or if that person's an avelus, a person's mourning over the death of a loved one, and you go to a shiva, your mitzvah is to keep your mouth shut. You're not allowed to talk. That's a halacha, by the way. You don't talk until you're spoken to. Right? Oh, it'll be okay. Oh, Hashem, who are you? Who are you to come along when a person's suffering at their most and say, right, you're at that point, you're there to help them, but you're not there to make accountings. Right? Those are the worst people, by the way. The worst people are those that are going, oh, this is happening for... Right? It's not a Jewish way. It's a Christian way, by the way. The Christians are very good at that. Jews should not be good at that. Right? Looking for reasons why we why went through this, you know? Yeah.
Sometimes you have to reach the lowest point before you can get people better again.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. You know, the Arizal says an amazing thing, by the way. It gives three reasons why we're reincarnated. We read this one. Now, we spoke about this. Mm-hmm. Three reasons for reincarnation. The Arizal says in his introduction to Shaar HaGilgulim, the book of reincarnation, he says one reason is you come back to fix avarice from your past life. This is worth mentioning because it could be suffering we go through. Could come from past life. It's not such a crazy idea. He says you could come back because you could have done more mitzvahs, but you missed out on some mitzvahs, so to do good. And he gives a third reason. You've got to hear this. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. He says a person could be perfect, and they come back into this world to help other people reach perfection. You hear that? A person actually fulfilled their mission in past life, but Hashem brings them back so they can help other people. I always tell my wife, I am perfect, and all the irritation I bring you is just to be mechapa you. So it's true, I'm a lazy, good-for-nothing around the house, but that is here to help you perfect your soul. And she doesn't buy it for some reason. I don't know why. She's like, get up and take the garbage out, you idiot. But for some reason, there is such people. There are people walking around to fulfill their mission in past lives, and they're top us. Right? So, I don't know.
That's
So I did it once, don't do it again. I made a mistake. You don't want to come back. I don't want to come back again.
Yeah.
I listen, let me be clear. I do not want to go through high school again. Well, like the acne and algebra and dating and oh God, please, let's not go there. I don't want to go. You know what? You did it once. I'll do it again, right? You know what I'm saying? I ain't going there again. So yes, you don't want to come back. It actually, and that's why it says in Pirkei Avot, against your will you are formed. Al koch ata notzar. Against your will you are born. Al koch ata nolad. Al koch ata chai. You live. Al koch ata made. You die. And against your will you have to give an accounting. You don't want to come back. It's.
So how many times, like, can you come back?
How many times can a person come back?
Deja vu a lot, you know?
So this whole deja vu, I asked the rabbi this whole deja vu thing. Deja vu could be two things. One is that, I think different eyes and parts of the brain perceive something. One sees it, like, second before. Or maybe you've seen this idea before. Right? It could be that when the malach taught you the entire Torah before you came to this world and showed you exactly everything you need to do, it could be you're seeing a re-glimpse. Or maybe you're nuts. I'm not you, I'm saying. I don't know. Yeah, the Malach shows you exactly, yes. When the Gemara says, I don't know, Zara? I can't remember. But the Gemara, Nida. The Gemara says that when a person's inside the mother's womb, a light is held above their heads, and they're shown from one end of the world to the other, and they're given the Chelek and Torah. They're shown exactly what's going to happen their entire life. And then what happens? Isn't it amazing? Everyone knows that. Right? The most obscure thing. What happens then? The angel hits them on the lip and they get a dent. Right? All these yeshiva kids have been taught this. Right? No one told why. Right? The most random fact that everyone seems to... Truth be told, you don't forget it. The idea of the lip is it's driven deep down inside you. And that's why later on when you see you connect that to it. Oh, I've done this before. It's there. You're just re-engaging that which the Malach told you. That's really what's happening. I don't know. There's a story. There's always a story in the yeshiva. Yeah. The story growing up. I remember growing up. And there's always a story of a kid who didn't have a dip, knew the entire Torah. He was a five-year-old. Went to see the rabbi. Went to see him. And then he came out with one. He forgot all the Torah. Maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know. I don't know, he's a smart kid, I don't know. Yeah. Everything you need to know about what's going to happen to your entire life. Who you're going to marry, what you're going to do, the job, the Torah. It's all shown, all revealed to you. So that, and then that thing is removed. But you must have a trace of it in order to recapture it during your life.
Isn't that why we're not allowed to like go to
fortune tellers? No, fortune teller is from outside. That's why it's forbidden. That is outside. I'm saying inside, everyone knows the right thing to do. It's inside. Now we cover it over with a lot of schmutz, but
there's
inside. I know those individuals. That's Hashem will. You know, you can change your reality, but ultimately, you know, all your potential is encoded inside your genetic DNA. Yes. Yeah. And by the way, you can miss out on it. A person can miss out on their mission in life. Shh. This is important. A person can actually miss out on their mission in life. Who was in my Purim class last semester?
I was.
Who missed out on their mission? Who could have missed out on their mission? Who was told and warned?
Oh my gosh.
No, Rabbi Lawrence is fine. You don't have to call me that.
I did so good in the class. I don't know.
Esther?
Esther didn't miss it.
She didn't, but she could have. At what point?
When she had to go to the king.
Good. When Mordechai sent her in front, and she said no, and he says, made a mistake. If you don't do it, we'll find someone else to do it. A person can miss out on their mission in life. People have free will. It's a frightening thought. Ugh. Yeah. My wife had a miscarriage a number of years ago. It's much higher among the Orthodox, by the way, because one in every four is a miscarriage, so they're pretty common. And most Orthodox have a lot of kids. And I spoke to my Rav about it. And at the time, you know, I called him up, and he says, upsetting, obviously, but, you know. And it was early on, Baruch Hashem, so I suppose it's nice, you know. When we don't say this to people who go through this, but I called my Rav to ask him AIDS, so I asked him specifically. And he said that even a fetus in the womb gets a kapara. That means the neshama, right, just being in this world, even as a fetus itself, is mechapa. The fetus itself. The neshama comes in even at that point, and it is machapa. It is machapa. It does wipe away. So that means if that child, then it didn't happen for no reason. Right? That neshama that came into the world, even in the state of a fetus, it wasn't even born, has a kapara. Right? Now, we don't usually say that, but I asked them, so he told me. Right? I actually found it very comforting, to be honest with you. Nothing's random, everything has a reason. And that was the holy neshama that had to just come in for a couple of moments and just do a final tikkun, a final fix-up. Just that little boop, you know. That's why people come to this world for a short amount of time, chas v'shalom lo aleinu, or with retardations, right, or physical or mental disabilities, are seen as holy souls, right? That famous story of the Chazon Ish, I think, and the Down syndrome baby, stood up for the Down syndrome baby, and said, why? Because we're dealing with a very holy soul, right? Other societies, right, take these disabilities and discard them, right? The Nazis killed them. We see them as kadosh, right? It's a Jewish trait to treat physical and mental disabilities with a tremendous amount of love, because we're dealing with holy souls. We know this neshama is a holy neshama. First of all, it's a decent thing to do, because they can't take care of themselves. It's a great chesed. But even on a deeper level, this is a neshama from a higher world that is just coming here to finish up a final tikkun. Which, by the way, vice versa. Someone has great abilities, right? Even more ability, even more reason to fix it. Yeah. Again, you don't go to people who go through. It's like a no. You're making an emotional thing. On an emotional level, we never approach people who are suffering. Let me state this very clearly and say to them, that's a good thing. But it's a known thing, nonetheless. It's a known. That was on a theological level. It's a known thing that. I mean, I told you, I'm very close to a guy. I'm sitting next to him every morning in shul. We daven together. His one of his sons is Down syndrome, and actually his bris milah was September 11, 2001. People happened to be saved because of it. He was mal on the eighth day. Right? But I mean, besides that, this is the holy neshama. It's like a...
What time was it yourself?
In the morning.
Like, people right, like,
people missed... People... My friend Shmuel Heinemann. Right? People missed... Going to work that day. I mean, would they survive? I don't know. I don't know if they were, you know. But that, on that, because of... listen, I've come against the proof. But, yeah, we can say on a theological level, which we do, that these are holy souls, and it's a schus. I know there's someone in my community who can't have kids, adopted 5 Down syndrome babies. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Oh, and these kids... Oh, these kids are... have joy. He bar mitzvahed one recently. Oh, it's a listen, it's not for everyone, but that's how we see people. Okay, we covered a lot. We'll pick this up, Mitzvah Shem, on Wednesday. We're going to finish Yom Kippur on Wednesday, which will be on the midterm, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.